Martin, you know, and
ever. a little harsh.
Here, like this. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for Martin. Thank you for raising him up to lead your people here. Thank you for the heart that you've given to him, the spirit that's at work within him. Now, Lord, as we hear him declare your word to us, may we be attentive to what you're saying. And we pray that you'd help Martin to express your thoughts with clarity and discernment. Amen.
I said, we'll give it one try, and if it cuts out once, we'll use this. So, there we go. We're using this. Sorry, guys. Good morning. Is that working? Fantastic. Better. You can hear me now. That's an important part of what we're about to do, that you can actually hear my voice. I mean, that's one bit. The next bit is you need to stay awake, which is, that's all over you. Darren can't help you with that. Good morning. It's really great to be here. Praise God. Just wonderful sense of family among us. Even as we're in rows, singing, sense of family and care, sense of the presence of God here. God's good. God is good. And I'm grateful that we're not ending our time of worship now, but we come around his word, we lay our lives before him, we submit to what he says to us, and we give him the praise and glory that's due his name, give him the role that he deserves in our lives. May it be so. Andy said there's no such thing as a free lunch. There kind of is, actually. Next week, next Sunday, as Andy mentioned, is the Hayes last Sunday. That could have been a lot better than that. There's plenty time for tears next week, I'm sure. But we are having lunch after church. So please book that into your schedule. In one sense, it's free. In another sense, it's kind of not, because you need to bring stuff with you. So have a look at the flyer for that. But I do hope you can make it along. Another date for your diary mentioned in the notice sheet is the February Members Forum. I would encourage you to make it along. It's the last Sunday of February, May, August and November, every quarter. And these are encouraging times, important times, where we can step back a bit and consider, where are we as a church under God? At the last members forum, we spoke about our vision as a church. The elders had just come back from a weekend away, and we were considering, where are we with regard to this vision that we believe that the Lord gave us at the time when we replanted from IBC to Hillview. And one of our reflections at that members forum back in November was that we accepted that we perhaps hadn't put the vision of the church in front of the church as often as we might have. We acknowledge that actually in our services, in our Sundays, in our sermons, we tend to speak about our values, what we hope to be seen as self-evident among us. We speak about that quite a lot. We point to these things, and we want to be missionaries, we want to be worshipers, we want to be grace-centered, we want to be family, we want to be disciples. That's what our growth is pointing to. We talked about the fact that, to be honest, another thing that we do often talk about is our membership covenant, where we talk about those six promises that we make to one another to gather, to pray, to care, to give, to serve, to submit, these promises that we make to one another in the family of God. But we did acknowledge that we could do better at coming back time and again to the vision that God has given us. So off the back of that, one of the things that we've wanted to do is we have decided that over the next year, alongside our Luke series, we're going to preach through the vision statement. Now, some of you know what this thing is. In fact, I know that for some of you, the reason that you have come to Hillview Community Church is in large part due to what's written there in the vision statement. Others of you maybe don't have any idea what on earth the vision statement is. You're here for very different reasons. You're maybe here because there's good car parking. Or you like the treats after church. Or you like the color purple and the seats look nice to you. Or they're comfortable. Whatever it might be, But you can go to the website and have a look at what this vision statement is all about. There are 8 statements. It's actually on the back of your notice sheet. There are 8 statements in our vision statement, and then little paragraphs that kind of speak a little bit more about that. These are things that we aspire to. Goals, aims, passions that drive us. A vision is something that we'll never be able to kind of tick off as, yeah, done that, you know, sorted that one out. But it's something that tries to take into account what the Bible teaches a church should be about, the sense of who we are in our unique makeup, and then an understanding of our sort of geographical context. Okay, we're in Cults and Beardside, we're in the Aberdeen area, we also exist as part of Scotland, and we are in the world. And we're trying to figure out, okay, well, in light of that, what does that mean for what we're called to as a church? And then we kind of try and pull that together into one page that we can come back to time and again. 8 statements. We're going to look at 4 before the summer, a Sunday on each, and then 4 after the summertime. And I want to start this morning by looking at the final of our vision statements. That seems to make sense, right? You know, that someone with borderline OCD struggles with that. They don't normally start at the end. It'd be far worse if it were somewhere in the middle. That would really be a problem for me. But we're going to start at the end. Because in many ways, the people who are laughing know what I'm talking about. They struggle with the same thing as me. In many ways, this final statement of our vision speaks to why the other 7 are present, as to why we would even have a vision statement. It says this: we see a church that is expectant. You see the language of aspiration there? We see. It's not something we're going to get to, but we see it. That's where we want to journey towards. We see a church that is expectant. And then the accompanying paragraph says this: we will never settle down in material affluence or comfort. Rather, we will be active in furthering God's work through this church. We will never give up. We will not see Christian service as a chore. Mindful of God's past faithfulness, we will move forward with renewed expectation. You see why that's aspirational, don't we? None of us can say that we have achieved that, that we've got it sorted. Ultimately, what this little line is saying is that we have a vision, that as a church, we will have a vision, that we'll not settle, that we'll not rest in comfort, that we'll look forward, that we'll be active in chasing after, pursuing what God desires for us. And friends, this is important for us. How easy it would be for us over the course of 2014 to slide into maintenance mode. There is decent car parking here. There is a reasonable number of people around on a Sunday. The building, while a little tired, is nice. Sunday services usually work okay. We can pay our bills from week to week. I'm really grateful for that. There's a pastoral warmth among us, sense of love and care for one another. There are some meaningful ministry opportunities throughout the week. Things are okay just now. Now, don't get me wrong. No one is more conscious of my failings, of our failings as a church, than I am. Believe me. But if we're not careful, we could even embrace those as just part of the way things are. We could just make do. Yeah, well, we know we're not perfect, but we're working harder at those things. We'll try and make things a little smoother, but generally things are okay here in the church. But we want to see a church that is expected. Yes, as it says, mindful of God's past faithfulness. So yes, we give thanks to God for the way that he has worked in this church over many decades since it was originally planted in the late 70s. Yes, we give thanks to God for the work that he's been doing in recent weeks and months and some of the encouragements. But mindful of God's past faithfulness, we will move forward with renewed expectation. We're going to look at a few passages today, but I mainly want to call us back to a passage we looked at on the very first Sunday of Hillview Community Church, the 3rd of September 2011. Is that right? Yeah, 2011. Psalm 67. Can you turn to Psalm 67? If you don't have a Bible, just hop out your seat, and there's Bibles in the shelves at the back, or if Steve would be so kind, I'm sure he'll flash up the words of Psalm 67 on the screen behind me. In many ways, this psalm sums up for me what we should want Hillview to be all about. Let's read it together. Wonderful words. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Amen. The sentence, which was kind of my summary sentence of my message that day on the first day of Hillview, the first Sunday of Hillview Community Church, was this: God, would you bless us so that we can be a blessing, so that you receive the glory? God, bless us so we can be a blessing, so you will receive glory. And in our remaining time, I want us to consider afresh how that relates to our vision to be expectant. I want to be clear here. When we speak about being expectant, some of you struggle with that, and others of you, the activists among us, are like, yeah, okay? But I want to be clear, I'm not calling us to a detached activism this morning. Instead, I'm calling us to a faith-filled expectancy that comes as we understand the path of blessing that God has for us as a church. And a few things we want to pick up on. Firstly, the path of blessing doesn't always feel like that. The path of blessing doesn't always feel like that. What is all this talk in this psalm of God blessing us? You might say, Martin, I thought you were calling us away from maintenance mode. Isn't there a danger here that this psalm could lead us towards such a place where we just get comfortable in the blessings of God? And at a quick reading of this psalm, it does seem rather self-indulgent. Verse 1, God be gracious to us, bless us, make your face shine upon us. Verse 6 talks about the earth has yielded its increase, talking about the abundance of the harvest that the psalmist was conscious of. And then, in case it wasn't clear, the latter part of verse 6 and 7, God, our God, shall bless us. And then again, God shall bless us. 6 times in different ways, in 7 verses, the psalmist prays for God's blessing, or makes clear that he expects God's blessing to come. Now, this should be our prayer. Don't let anyone tell you you shouldn't pray for God to bless you or for God to bless Hillview Community Church. In fact, this shouldn't only be our prayer, this should be our expectation as Christians, followers of Jesus, filled with his Spirit. This should be our experience, our starting point, that which fuels everything else that we do. Doing all that we do, not to attain God's favor, but doing it because God in his kindness and grace has already shown us his favor. And a life of ministry and obedience flows out from that place. Now, as we'll see in a minute, that prayer for God to bless us, it doesn't terminate on us, but we should pray that prayer. Part of being an expectant church is that we're asking for God's blessing to be known among us, that we're expecting God's blessing, his favor, his kindness towards us, not just settling for kind of getting by, for a bunch of religious activities, but eager for more of God's kindness, eager for a closeness with his presence day by day, and yes, indeed, when we gather together on a Sunday. But here's the thing. The path of blessing doesn't always feel like that. Chasing after that blessing can often feel uncomfortable. We see this across the whole Bible, Old and New Testament, but perhaps nowhere as starkly as in the account of God leading his people out of slavery. What an incredible story this is. The Israelites, God's chosen people have been slaves in Egypt for 100 years. Exodus chapter 1 tells us they were afflicted with heavy burdens, that they were handled ruthlessly by slave masters, that they were forced into hard labor, that their lives were made bitter, decade after decade, generation after generation. But God has not forgotten about them. He has not forgotten about the promise he made to Abram. Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. God says to Abram, I will make of you a great nation. And listen to this language. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God didn't forget that promise, right? So he sends, who does he send? He sends Moses to his people in slavery. And after showing himself powerful and faithful time and time again in a number of incredible ways, God's people are free. And they're journeying towards the promised land, the land of blessing that God had for them, the land flowing with milk and honey. And what happens? What happens as they begin to journey towards there? Well, first of all, they become fearful. If you have your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 4. It's worth just following along some of these passages. Sorry, Exodus chapter 14. They become fearful. There's a pillar of cloud guiding them by day and a pillar of fire by night. Okay? God has their back very, very clearly, right? You would think if we were to see signs like that, we'd be gung-ho. Not the people of Israel. Exodus chapter 14, verse 10 to 12. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. They become fearful of what's coming. But God comes through for them. He opens a path across the Red Sea. He brings destruction upon Pharaoh and his army. Then what happens? Well, first of all, they're fearful. The second thing is they start complaining. They start complaining. Exodus chapter 15, verse 24. They're tired and thirsty. The people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So God, what does he do? He gets them water. In fact, not only does he get them a little cup of water, he takes them to Elim, where there are 12 springs of water. Then what happens when they leave Elim? They keep complaining. Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. The whole congregation of people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Wombles of Wimbledon, I was almost saying there. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you've brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So they're hungry now. They were thirsty. They complained. They're hungry. They're complaining. But God doesn't give up on them. God rains down bread and meat from heaven. What do they do next? Well, they keep complaining. Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord, and they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said again, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? First of all, as they're on this path of blessing, they become fearful. Second of all, they start complaining. And thirdly, they forget about God and they want to take matters into their own hands. Just one verse from Exodus chapter 32. Moses is up on the mountain receiving God's law, and the people panic when Moses is delayed but a few days from coming back to them. Verse 1, of 32, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Friends, this goes on and on and on. And indeed, even when God has led them across the Jordan into his promised land, defeated his enemies, you read the book of Judges, and it is story after story of rebelling against God, and God, in his kindness and his grace, showing himself to be perfect in patience and love and kindness. Do you see what's happened here? God has freed his people from slavery. He's shown time and time again himself to be perfect in love and power. He's shown that he is for them, that he's able to overcome any obstacle. He's leading his people towards their own land, a place of bounty and beauty and goodness. He has promised to secure that land for them, winning all their battles, making clear their paths. But that path of blessing that God was leading them on did not feel like that at the time. It felt scary. It felt exposed. It felt uncomfortable. And they respond over and over again in fear and grumbling and by trying to forget God and establish their own plans. We have to guard against this. We must guard against this. We must be alert to this reality that God has a path of blessing for us, but it will not always feel like that. May we not as a church be surprised when we feel fearful, when things feel a little uncomfortable, when what's behind us, even if that is slavery and hard labor in Egypt, when that begins to look more appealing than the path we're on, may we be alert to the danger of grumbling and complaining and forgetting about God and taking matters into our own hands. Even when we're fearful, even when we're uncomfortable, may we see the prize that is before us. Yes, we want to see God's blessing among us. We should be expectant about that. But we should know that as we walk towards that path of blessing, it won't always feel like that. We'll be tempted to look back, to stick with what we know, even if that's slavery and hard labor. And friends, is not that the position of so many people in so many churches? In reality, in a place of slavery and hard labor, still struggling with the same things, still working hard to make God pleased with them, still ticking boxes so that they think they'll be acceptable to him one day in and of their own strength. May it not be the case for us. May we understand that he has done something in us. He is leading us forward. And may we keep our eyes fixed on the prize that he has and walk forward in faith. Points 2 and 3 are a lot shorter. Back to Psalm 67. The path of blessing won't always feel like that. Secondly, the path of blessing leads to a big vision. A big vision. The order is important here. It's not that if we want the blessing of God, then we have to come up with a big vision. No, it's that from that place of blessing flows a big vision. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. That's a big vision. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Verse 5, let the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. Verse 7, the end of verse 7, let all the ends of the earth fear him. We're blessed so that we can be a blessing. We are loved so that we can share God's love. We are provided for so we can provide for others. And here's the key. Our understanding of the breadth of that blessing which we've received will determine the breadth of our vision to share that blessing. Our understanding of the extent of God's love towards us will determine the extent of our vision to share that love with others. Our understanding of the abundance of God's provision for us, both materially and spiritually, will determine the degree to which we abundantly provide for those in need, both materially and spiritually. As we more fully understand how gracious and loving and kind God has been to us, our vision to share that love with others grows, and things begin to change in us. We begin to pray not just for ones and twos to come to know Him, but for families to come, for streets to be changed, for communities to be changed. Let me ask you, friends, what are your desires for Hillview this coming year? What are your hopes and prayers for this Alpha course, for the families of Mainly Music, for those who are going to receive the gifts out there from Cyrenians and here in the food bank in Freelieben? What's your hopes and dreams for the ministry of Ascend? What's your hopes and dreams for Barnabas Fund and BMS, this trip down to Bar Lanark, is that how you call it? What's your dream for Hillview this coming year? You know, if how many do you pray come to faith? 1? 2? 10? What will we do if 10 people come to faith in our church this year? We don't have space. We're going to build, spend £500,000 building an extra 100 seats? Maybe. And then what do we do 2 years down the line when those extra 100 seats are full as well? What's your prayer for Hillview, not just for this coming year? What's your prayer for Hillview for the next 30 years? Do we still want to be a church of 150 to 200 people? Some of us, I'm sure you're thinking, some of us passed into glory in 30 years' time, but some of us have grown up. Some of us perhaps moved away with work. Others come to the area with work. Perhaps one or two fallen away from the faith. But yeah, one or two every year coming to faith. And 30 years from now, here we are, similar bunch of folk gathered together. Is that your vision? I want to submit to you that I believe we need a bigger vision than that. As Andy reminded me on Monday morning of this week, even if the churches in Aberdeen doubled tomorrow, the average bloke walking down the street wouldn't even notice. So few are the number of believing Christians in this city. In fact, just a stone's throw almost, a big stone's throw, from this church, they are planning to build 3,000 new homes over the coming number of years. That's roughly 10,000 plus people who need to hear about the saving love of Jesus. What a fantastic opportunity for us as a church. Could we not at some point send 20 or 30 folk to begin a new community of faith there? Or not? What's going to happen? What's going to happen to them? As we more fully understand how gracious and loving and kind God has been to us, our vision to share that love begins to grow. So we begin to pray for not just ones or twos, but families, streets, communities, nations. Anyone got a heart for that? The nations, it's so clear in that psalm, isn't it? Could it be that we could pray like the psalmist, let all the peoples praise you? Could it be that this would involve more than just sending a check and getting some bullet points of prayer every little while? I'm not putting that down. That's important. It's vital. It's crucial. I'm not putting that down. But could it be that we're called to more than that? Could it be that Hillview might one day send out a family who have a heart to go and get training and go to an unreached people group somewhere around the world and plant a community of faith there? Wow. Does anyone have a heart for that? Maybe you're not ready to go tomorrow, but is God stirring something in you to go to the nations? Come tell us. We'd love to begin praying with you, planning towards that. Or is our vision so small and pitiful that even the way I'm speaking right now sounds like naive, foolish nonsense to you? May we not ignore the words of the psalm. May we not ignore God's promise to Abram. May we not ignore the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, make disciples of all nations. And as we understand the scope of God's blessing towards us, so the scope of our vision begins to grow. We who are forgiven much, we should love much. We should dream much, pray much, walk forward into what God has for us. Do you have big dreams and visions of how God can use this church? The path of blessing doesn't always feel like that. The path of blessing leads to a big vision. The path of blessing does not terminate on us. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the peoples praise you. Let the peoples praise you. How many times does he say that? God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. This is not a separate point from the rest of this sermon about blessing and expectancy. And here's why. The greatest blessing we can know is to acknowledge God for who he is, and to so exist as a church that God might use us to help others understand and embrace who he is. In all his wonder and kindness and beauty and majesty and goodness, to know him and to make him known. That's what the psalm is about. That is the ultimate expression of God's blessing to us. That is, above all else, what this church should be called to. What it means to be an expectant church is to chase after the glory of God above all else. And here's the thing. For that blessing to come, we need to constantly remind ourselves that it is indeed the highest blessing. Greater than the blessing of great youth programs, great Bible studies, great kids programs, great fellowship, great pastoral care, great facilities, great music ministry, great outreach courses. These are fantastic, and we need to pray that God will grow them in his time, but only are they great to the extent that they serve the greatest blessing of giving God the glory due his name. Amen? Philippians 3 verse 8, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And for his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that what? What's at the heart of Paul's life? In order that I may gain Christ. The path of blessing does not terminate on us. So the implication, as we think about being an expectant church, what does this mean for us? Don't let the encouragements of the ministries of Hillview Community Church rob you from the greater blessing of knowing Christ and making him known. Let us not be a people who are here simply and only to consume, to take. Don't put your perceived greatest needs, whatever that might be, pastoral care, teaching, fellowship, kids' work, don't put your perceived greatest needs ahead of your actual greatest need, knowing Jesus and participating in his mission for his glory. Brief aside, I know there are many among us who are needing pastoral care, who need to receive, who need to consume of the goodness and blessing of God. And we love that you're here. We love that God is doing something in our church, that we are a place where people come who are in deep need. And they come and we pray that God would continue to do this, that they find restoration in a time of difficulty. So that's okay. If you're here and you're in a place of deep need, then we're glad you're here. But, and having a vision for an expectant church is a great idea, but it will cost us. It will cost us. Not in the sense that we'll go into the red, that we'll be in negative balance, but it will cost us in the way that it costed the man that Jesus spoke of, who sold everything he had so that he could buy the field that had the treasure of the kingdom of God in it. It will cost us, but we're giving up pennies for the sake of a fortune under God. That's why in our little spiel under this heading we wrote, we will never settle down in material affluence or comfort, friends. How great the danger of comfort. Is there a greater danger to us as a church and homes around about this church than just comfort, leisure? I'm not sure there is. A building like this, programs like we have, budgets like we have, Sundays like we have, there's a danger to that. You can just become comfortable and consume. Being an expectant church with a vision to be used by God requires a God-centered focus, requires people who understand that the path of blessing doesn't terminate on us. People who get that are the sort of people who are willing and ready to join the church plant team, even when it might be painful for them to leave this little community of faith with an eye on the bigger prize decades from now. People who get that are the sort of people who are ready to start the men's prayer meeting, even though they're not sure they can fit it into their schedule. People who understand that are people who will prefer the needs of others, who want to give up a week's leave to join the short-term mission trip, who are willing to ask the question, is God calling me to leave my job with the six-figure salary and go and serve him wherever he would call me? I want us to know the blessing of God in this church. I want Psalm 67, verse 1, to be for us. God in heaven, would you be gracious to us? Would you bless us? Would you make your face shine upon us? But may we never equate the blessing of God with a foolish, encouraging Sunday morning. How easy it would be for us to slip into maintenance mode, consumption mode. May we remember the path of blessing doesn't always feel like that. The path of blessing leads to a big vision. The path of blessing doesn't terminate on us. Let's pray. So God, now we lay our lives before you. We thank you so much that this is not a message calling us to detached activism. This is not a message calling us to work really hard so that you'll love us. This is a message that understands that you are a God who has a plan to shower your blessing upon peoples in all the nations of the earth. This is a message that understands that we are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ Jesus, able to cry out to you as Abba, Father. And that from that place where we understand your grace and your blessing and your kindness towards us, we want to move forward into what you're calling us to. Help us to dream dreams. Help us to get ready for what you're calling us to keep our eyes on the prize and to walk forward with joy and expectation and hope. Help us, we pray.
Let's stand together. You're the Lord of all.
Maybe you're here this morning. As you've heard God's word spoken, you're struggling to get past verse 1 of Psalm 67. You want to know that blessing in your own life. May God be merciful and bless me. May His face smile with favor on me. Because it all has to begin there. It won't even start unless you start with God. Through Jesus, at the foot of the cross. Maybe you've done that before. Maybe you've come to Him and you have put your life in His hands. Have you ever thought that you might need to do it again and again and again? That every day when you get out of bed, you need to go to that cross and you need to kneel before the foot of the cross and you need to say, Lord, my life is in your hands. May God be merciful to me and bless me. May His face smile with favor on me. And you look up and you see Jesus, the one who makes it all possible again today. If that's you today, this is difficult, but I'm going to ask you please to come out of where you're sitting. Folks in the rows, please just let people pass. Come up while we sing in the closing songs. Come up and stand here. And there'll be people that will join you and pray with you. Maybe you know God's blessing in your life. And you long for God's blessing to be known through all the earth. You've moved on past verse 1 to verse 2. You want His saving power to be known through all the nations everywhere. You want that sense of expectancy of where God is at work in you to enable you to be part of all that He is doing in the world today. I'm going to ask you too, just to step up, come forward, have someone pray with you. Pray that blessing of God to be upon you. Pray that His ways may through you be known in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your street, to your family, to your friends. Folks, it begins here. It begins with us. It begins now. So come. Accept the blessing of God. Step into all that He brings. God will bless us, and the people all over the world will fear Him. blessed this morning? Has God smiled on you? Has He been merciful to you and blessed you? I hope, I pray, that you will never come to this place without experiencing the blessing of God. That you'll never be able to come into His presence without a sense of expectancy, a sense of joy, a sense of all that God can do in spite of you. Because of Him, because of His work in us. Let the whole world sing for joy because you govern the nations with justice and guide the people of the whole world. May the nations praise you, O God. Yes, may all the nations praise you. Then the earth will yield its harvests. And God, our God, will richly bless us. Yes, God will bless us. And the people of the earth will fear Him. Amen. And amen. It's not over. The blessing isn't over. You can stay and enjoy one another's company. Just talk about what God's been doing in your life today and over the past week and your expectation of what He will do in the weeks to come over coffee. We're glad you're here this morning. Thank you.
God Praise you.